Let's pray.
Thank you, Lord, for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. Thank you, Father, that we completed the first country outside Singapore. You have given us 6 places to go, 6 countries to go in the second phase. We have finished 2, another 2 more to go at the end of this year. And we thank you, Father, for all that you call us to do, and it is indeed preparation time. We thank you for the increase in anointing, increase of your Spirit upon our lives. And most of all, our prayer and our prayer lives will increase. And we are here in another Amen. We love to pray all night with you, spend once a week praying through the night. Because we know, Father, without prayer, our own spirit, soul, and body cannot be harmonized. We know, Father, it just takes a simple prayer and cry for you to answer when it's prayed in faith. But we need us to bring us to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Takes agonizing prayer to maintain our love and passion for you. So we thank you for times like this where we can spend hours with you, not just minutes. Times like that when we can measure prayer by the hours so that our spirit, soul, and body can grow and stretch and extend itself in you. Thank you, Father, for this time. Continue to speak your word, teach your word, reveal yourself to us so that we may glorify you and grow even more in love with you and in holiness in you. In Jesus' name, and everyone say, Amen. Praise God, you may be seated. And we have been teaching a series on the presence of God. And last week we talked on holiness. And today we want to continue to talk about holiness. And in terms of building the altar, in our trips, we have more and more, we're getting more experience in guiding and dividing each one of you. Now we realize that sometimes in places where we have to go to build the altar, that it not just takes spiritual energy, it also takes physical fitness. And not all of us have the same physical fitness. And so Pastor David and I have discussed, and I know those of you who can't travel with us and you stay back here in Singapore or various places, for those of you online, you join us in prayer wherever you are. And remember this, that you don't always have to go to receive the blessing and anointing. The anointing can come back to you if it's your destiny to receive it. Remember the story of the 70 leaders who Moses appointed. They are numbered by God. But on the day when the anointing came, 2 of them didn't make it to the scheduled place of meeting. Yet the Spirit of God went and found them. So it is not so much where you are, but where your heart is. If your heart is right and it's your destiny to receive all the fullness of the anointing that comes on this trip, it will still come to you. It will not be denied you, even if you were not able to make it because of your leave, because of various natural reasons, or you just don't feel led to be in any some parts of the trips, that you were afraid to miss out on the blessing. See, sometimes God brings blessings and anointing to our life because we really are hungry for God. And we seek to go further. But at other times, there is a rest in your seeking also. It's not like you don't seek God out of fear. You don't join all the building altar trip out of fear that if I don't go, I'll miss out on the blessing of God. Then it's motivated by fear and not motivated by faith. And the difference is a thin line sometimes. And you should be there if God wants you to be there. If God didn't tell you to be there in a certain place, you don't have to be there. I believe that when we first went to Madaba, about 22 of us went there, And originally started with me wanting to go. And then one of the sisters rang me and says, Pastor, do you think I should go? And you know me well enough. You ask me that question, I will never give you a yes or no answer. I will never make a decision for someone else, even if I know what the decision should be. Because any good leader must encourage free will, not rob a person of free will. We can give a person the best choices and then let the person choose. And I say, well, you should really pray whether God wants you to be there. And the sister prayed, and then the sister felt like that. Yes, God wants her to be there. And that's it. And so originally, as I believe I sense, 24 people were supposed to be there. Two miss out. And pastor, don't come to me and say, am I the one? And so, no, not to worry about that. Because in the end, we also brought the blessings back. But we discovered that it takes not only spiritual fitness, but physical fitness. And so those who cannot go or who are staying back for various reasons in Singapore or in your home countries, those of you online, there are a lot of them who wish that they could join us actually from other countries in the world, from Africa to US to Canada to Australia. They wish they could join us here in some of the things that we are doing, but they cannot understand. You pray in the Spirit, what is predestined for you, you will still receive. Because God understands the restrictions that you're under geographically. But then, among those who choose to go, there will be a group that we may put them at what I call base camp. That means that wherever we are staying, we may travel to the place where we're going to build an altar. Let's say, example, in Sydney, and then we might go to what I call base camp. And base camp might be one of the little towns near Blue Mountains. And so that would be base camp. So you will travel there, and the base camp will have enough toilets, refreshment, things that you know, can cater to those with various needs. And then a group will have to stay in the base camp. And they will spend their time praying. But base camp, it will be wonderful. It will be if it's Sydney, it will definitely be scenic, beautiful. You will want to spend at least 4 or 5 hours praying there. And we haven't. Sharma has not said anything yet. It's only me and Pastor David discussing. And when he goes there, end of this month, travel back with me. Then we will see. What Sharma thinks of the place, the archangels that we call named Sharma. But if it is the place that I have discussed with Pastor David, Wentworth Falls, it is so beautiful you could spend the whole day just there. There's a rock incline that is, most mountains are just cliffs, but there is a rock incline where underneath there's nothing. It's a huge giant rock. And then the land starts here, so it just overlooks. And people have gone there, weddings, people who are have taken wedding photos up there. It's beautiful and scenic, and all around you are mountains with a tinge of blue. And you could sit there and meditate the whole day, read the Bible, you know, or pray and all that. So base camp is if Sydney is gonna be lovely. And so then there will be a second group that will go to closer to the place where we build the altar. And so those have to be a base camp one, you just have to be healthy. Then those who go one have to be medium fit. Okay, at least you know. You're okay with walking, you're okay with climbing, so medium feet. And so we go to wherever the place is, which is we'll probably wherever the Lord leads us. We do not know how long, how far, but you medium feet, you have some physical stamina besides spiritual stamina. And then when we reach closer to the site where we have to go off trail, remember, altars have to be built where nobody travels. So the second group goes on trail, but off-track trail where very few people go, but still it's a normal trail. And so that would take some fitness. And then from there, we might split a second group and say, wait here. Or we might get that group to help us pick stones if stones are far away, like from there. But most likely not, because we got lots of stones all around any areas that we go in Sydney. It depends. So we go and examine the situation. But if it's a situation like Mount Ophir, we're going to pick stones, wave on, and go on, then that group might help us a little bit, those who are more fit. But otherwise, then we'll put a second group there. That will be like Joshua waiting for Moses. 3/4 way up the mountain. So that would be a different group. And then we'll split a third group, and that third group will have to be chosen by Pastor David with consultation with the archangel. And so don't blame anyone if your name is not on the list. And you want to have any problems with Pastor David, don't. Talk to God. Say, God, I want to be in. I want to be fast 30 days. Oh, and God may say, all right, because of your fast, I include you in. Or train. Because the third group not only needs spiritual stamina, they need to be physically fit. Right? Second group, medium fit. First group, just healthy. Will do. And then, so the third group must be physically fit. Because we might go far off trail depending on where God, the Holy Spirit, and the archangels lead. And we might go far off track, and you need to have a certain level of fitness to be able to achieve that. And so that will be chosen. And then when we go off track that, then we will build the altar. And when we build the altar, Pastor David will be praying more about actually how the altar is built. As long the stones can be picked up by everybody, but the actual building altar will be different from motherboard. Those will be motherboard where everyone takes. But this seems to be more specific now, and we pray and we discuss on the specifics of building the altar. But after the building of the altar, we will pray for everyone, like what we have did. But depends again, the spirit might not lead. We might pray at the base camp, pray at the second base, whichever. But nobody will miss out on the blessings. As you part of it, you get the blessings. You're praying here, you will get the blessings here. Remember that we're going to flow in that way, so that things run according to everybody's strength, so that we don't have to wait for those who are not so healthy, not so fit, and then we are about to rappel up the Rocky Mountains and we're going to be pulling you up on a stretcher or something like that. So that will really delay our altar building, right? We just have to go and build the altar. And so those who can go, go. Those who can't go, stay at the base camp. Base camp 1, base camp 2. And all home base pray, and then those who are really fit, then we build an altar there, and in building the altar, here's where I begin and talk about holiness. The things that we do for God, the price that we pay, is in God's sight something very holy. Whenever no. It is not so much what you offer, the amount of you offer, but the heart that you bring the offering to God. When we take stones and build an altar, remember how we say whenever we read the word, angels stand at attention and alert? Do you know that when we build an altar, Pastor David saw all the angels also standing at attention, where stone by stone is put their attention, and it feels it's such a holy act, which is why when the altar is built, we also have decided that more or less we will inform people not to simply lay hands on the altar, or put your hands there and touch it, regard it as something consecrated to the Lord. You can pray next to it, you can kneel next to it, whatever, but have some regard for its consecration to the Lord. And so that, you know, when this altar was built, I think it's 1 or 2 weeks back when Pastor David was praying for everyone. And then there's this narrow space between here to get the oil. And I remember I was trying to get the oil or something. And I was trying to cross this narrow space because there are a lot of people. I ended up slightly jumping over the altar. The moment I did it, I felt like what David had. You remember David cut off a piece of Saul's garment? It says, and the Lord smote his heart. I felt something go. I'm like, I've done an unholy thing. And then I realized, hey, I just walked over the altar. Not purposely. I was trying to get the oil. I think I was trying to get something. Oh, water or oil, something I forgot. Try to get from that side and pass it to Pastor David. Whatever. Was it oil? Or what? I forgot what it was. I remember the incident. And it was narrow here. But the moment I felt it, I said, I must do something about it. I quickly took oil and I knelt down and said, Lord, forgive me. You know, this is a holy altar. And let this all be my consecration over here again. The heart became happy. So this, like a force field kind of thing, this holiness that the Lord regard to the things that we do. So this is all to do with consecration and how we regard things. And not to say that this is holier than the blood of Jesus. We are not saying that at all. But what we mean is in the sense of if you give a cup of water to a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. Okay. Now that we have built an altar and it's symbolic of the revival, then how you treat the symbol is also revealing your heart attitude. So it's more the reverence that comes through the symbol. It has no magical qualities, right? No magical qualities. It's more the reverence we give to the symbolism that we have acted out in building the altar. So when we talk about respecting the Lord and the holiness of the Lord, I want to talk about how in the outer court, in the tabernacle of Moses, you have the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. Notice that immediately there's a differentiation of two levels of holiness. It is called, the middle court is called holy place. And then the behind the second veil was a place called holy of holies. Well, as if there's another level of holiness. Indeed, there are different levels of holiness. Immediately in Moses' tabernacle, you see two different levels of holiness. In the outer court, you consecrate yourself to God. But when you start entering into the middle court, the first veil, it is already regarding holy. And even in that place, people can die. Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, died while they were in the holy place. They were not even the Holy of Holies. While in the holy place, they died because they used strange fire. The Bible used the word. And apparently that strange fire could be possibly because they started some sort of fire or they might use the fire. There was only a few places that were burning. There was the lampstand, there was a fire there. And then there was the altar of incense where there was some sort of flames, possibly heat that could heat up the incense. And so those are the two places of fire. Maybe they think fire is fire, you can light something there. They didn't regard it as holy fire. And they're not supposed to take in any other fire also. If any lighting of the fire needed, it must also be from the right place. The second thing that we know that took place is, immediately after that, God said something about not being drunk. And forbade the priest from serving while they are drunk. That was when God forbid alcohol for the priests. And out of the incident, we could assume that they might have also been partially drunk. So it's an assumption for inference from what judgment God made after that. But there's no clear-cut scriptures that say that actually took place. So So it's like a reverse technology thing. Since God has commanded them not to drink, from that time onward, it might have something to do with the drink. That's why I always put the word might there when there's some uncertainty. But whatever it is, they did not regard God as holy. They treat the place like any ordinary place. And as a result, they die. Even in a holy place, you can die. Of course, in the Holy of Holies, we know the high priest, if he's not right, can die. It says before the high priest goes in, he has to take a censer with fresh incense, and then he will take the fire or the coals from the altar incense, and then he put it onto the incense, and it will produce a cloud of smoke. As the smoke comes out, as the smoke covers him, smoke of incense, he goes in under the fragrance of the incense and anoint once a year on the Day of Atonement the ark, and then sprinkle the blood there and quickly come out before the smoke of the incense diminish. So he has to be careful about it. He's actually surrounded by this cloud that he himself produced by the incense. And God did say, if the cloud is not there and he see eyeball to eyeball, if he were a little bit not physically fit, slow coach priest, slightly chubby, all the movement very slow, while eating a lot of the lamb chops. And then on the Day of Atonement, he take the thing, then he suka-suka, take his time, take the incense, and then slowly open the veil, slowly go in. Remember the cloud incense? And then as he's about to anoint the ark with the once a year sacrifice, and touch it with the blood of the lamb, sprinkle the blood there, the incense all finished. And suddenly he finds himself staring face to face at the ark. He will die in that position. And then as they drag him slowly with the rope that is round his leg out of the holy place, he will be in this shape. So he might be buried in that shape. People say, why the high priest like that? Slow. About the anoint. And so he need that cloud of incense to cover him lest he die. And I'm not making this up. These are actually in the book of in the Bible. Now let's learn to some passages of the Bible. And we see God gave all the interesting commands that he has for the people and dealt with them. Some of these are interesting commandments that he has for each of the censers and all the things and the instructions of what to do and what needs to do, everything. We see here, let's start from chapter 23, the Feast of the Lord. We're talking about the holiness of the Lord. Chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus. God, very specific and all the purification that needs to be done. It says here, in verse 26-27, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. You shall do no work on it. And then, it is the Day of Atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. And in verse 32, it shall be to you a Sabbath
of solemn rest.
So that's the special day that God has for them. And as he describes different things and the different tablets and different arrangements for them to do various portions of the priests, various portions of all those things, the fact that stands out especially is how holy God is, and he keeps warning them about this holiness. Now, turn over with me to the book of Numbers. And in the book of Numbers, some of the things that God instructs for them are repeated again in the things that they are to do. We see in the book of Numbers that anything that is offered to the Lord becomes holy and is regarded as holy. I want to point first at the rebellion of Korah, which took place immediately after they decided not to go into the land of Canaan. That took place in Numbers chapter 14. And then after that, there were more and more rebellion. Until chapter 16, a group of them under Korah claim to have a relationship with the Lord close enough for them to be able to overpower Moses. But in the end, the instruction was given in chapter 16, verse 6. Do this. Take census, Korah and all your company. Put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord. It shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. And then Moses sort of rebuked them and said, you take too much on yourself, your sons of Levi, because Korah was supposed to be among those carry the furniture whenever they travel. It's already a remarkable job that God has given. They're not satisfied. And so on that day it happened. And in verse 16, Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it. And each of you bring this his incense before the Lord, 250 censers. That's a lot, 250 people. And then all of them will stand together with Aaron. And the Lord was going to show who he accepts. But when the Lord show up, the Lord says, separate these people from the congregation that God will consume them. And in the end, a fire came out from the Lord in verse 35 and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense because they were not holy. They were not acceptable by God. And the Lord said to Moses, and this is a strange instruction, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy. Hey, these 250 fellows are not holy, but because they presented something to the Lord, it became holy. The word holy simply means set apart for God. It was supposed to be, you know, them offering incense to God. So God says, take all the censers, because they are holy. Remarkable. The censers have now become holy. The men died, but the censers were holy. These pieces of rock here, we are not like the 250 people who are disobedient. We were all obedient to obey the Lord. All your hard work in building this altar, all your hard work in building the altar of the Lord in Moab, when you have to carry the stones, all was taken into consideration. In the end, in this building altar, God was not asking for your money. God was not asking for your property. God was not asking for anything. All God was asked is pick up a stone untouched by human hands, according to Exodus 19, and bring it to the Lord to build a part of his altar. That act that you did in bringing each stone became a holy act because the stones were offered to the Lord as a symbolic offering. And God accepted stones, ordinary stones. And these remain scientifically ordinary stones. But they are now stones that have been consecrated to the Lord. There's no magic about them. There's no sense of power in them. Because the power is in you, in your spirit man. But the act of consecration. See, we need to understand what holiness is. Have you noticed that in the Bible, when we talk about holiness, we even talk about, in the Old Testament, diets. Clean and unclean animals. It talks even about toilet habits. How that, because the Lord is holy among you, do all your toilet business outside the camp. And he uses the word holy, separated, set apart. As separating those things that are clean from unclean. Although in the New Testament, we have more grace and more liberty. And a lot of the things that used to be unclean in the Old Testament, if you had, even if a husband and wife have a sexual act, you've got to consecrate yourself after that. You're considered unclean. Any emission of sexual fluids is unclean. If a lady has menstruation, she's considered unclean for a period of time. That's the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's been sanctified by Jesus. Why? Jesus was born as a man. And then the process of the womb. Why in the New Testament, when a lady is having her monthly period, she is not considered unholy? Because Jesus, we discovered, was born through a woman. And he sanctified the whole process. So it's all pointing back to Jesus, that in the New Testament, in Jesus, a lot of things have been sanctified. And when we look to Jesus, his righteousness, his holiness cover us. Which is why there was a declaration when God was bringing forth the seven thunders prophecy that only Yahweh is righteous. Only Yahweh is holy. That's important for us all to learn. Because that also tells us none of us are holy, no matter how long you live with God. All the time we're dependent on the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus. We know we have been given the gift of righteousness. But also we know that through Jesus we can offer ourselves as holy vessels to God. So when we bring to God every stone, it was an act of worship. And God accepted that. That's why the angels are at attention when we are building this interesting stone altar to the Lord. With no idols, nothing on it, but just symbols. Why stones? Why so Old Testament? Because the Old Testament is the new conceal. And the New Testament is the old reveal. In the Old Testament, even before the law came, Moses brought the law. Before the law came, in Abraham's time, they have already been building altars. Now we know roughly what the altars look like in Abraham's time, after building altars for some time. I'm smiling now because I remember the first altar you ever built in Ephesus. And he said, "Build altar." I said, "Build altar? We only Testament, we don't know how to build altar." And then altar must be just one big brick. And then say, something a shape, eh? And then just pour with oil. Now we begin understanding building this altar. And in Exodus 19, before they even start building the parts of the furniture of the tabernacle, they actually build an altar to the Lord. Yes. They also did build an altar in the book of Exodus chapter 19. It was very specific. In chapter 19, when they set boundaries around the place for the Lord to descend upon them, God says to sanctify himself among them. And then the Lord tells them to take heed not to come near to him. So let's read chapter 19 of Exodus. It says, Moses went up the mountain in verse 3. And the Lord said to him from the mountain, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you in eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now therefore you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. And Moses came down, delivered the words to them. And all the people say in verse 8, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That was a good word. And Moses brought the words of the people back to the Lord. Of course, the Lord could have heard it. And then the Lord says in verse 9, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, and the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And then in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. See, even they had to wear clean clothes. And but New Testament, we allow sweaty clothes going up. And it says there, it was 11. Let them be ready for the third day. Now you see why the 3-day fast is coming up. 3-day fast. Now every altar building, you can be sure, got 3-day fast. 3-day fast. And you shall set bounds for the people in verse 12 all around. Take heed yourself. You do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. Wow. At that time, the holiness of God was on the whole mountain. Can see, cannot touch. Touch, they die. That's how great the holiness of God came down. Not a hand shall touch him. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrow. Even the person who put to death, you cannot have someone touch him. Why is this? God was showing his holiness. He has to be killed from afar. Wow. This is God showing himself and his holiness. Holiness means to set apart. And then it was 14. It says that, and Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready, for the third day do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass, on the third day in the morning, there was thundering, lightning, a thick cloud on the mountains. And then the Lord came down before them. And as the Lord came down, the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. Then goes to chapter 20. Remember, they're prepared for 3 days. And then Ten Commandments are given. And this is, Moses haven't gone up there for 40 days yet. In verse 18, all the people witnessed. We are now in chapter 20, verse 18, after the Ten Commandments are given. The thunderings, the lightning, the flashes, the sound of the trumpet. Oh, all the people were very scared. Moses said, do not be afraid. And all the people stood very far away. Then the Lord commanded the altar. This is the law of the altar. In verse 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I talk with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourself an altar of earth. From the earth, from the ground, you shall make for me. You shall sacrifice on it for your burnt offering, your peace offering, your sheep and your oxen. See, this is before they got the tabernacle. How did they survive for 1 year before the tabernacle was built? This altar that they had to build the Lord. For us, the difference is we don't need any sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb of God. So we just anoint and claim the Lamb of God's sacrifice on our behalf. And then verse 25. And then it says in verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me. You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offering, your peace offering, your sheep, your oxen, and all this is done in Jesus.
In every place where I record my name, I will come to you, I will bless you. Do you know that this is where the blessing of building altars comes from? And the angels have taken that word. This is where we go around the world and build altars. In every place where we build the altar, God says, put my name there. I will come and I will bless you. Now, there is also a New Testament revelation on that. I'll go to that. But let me finish the Old Testament first. Old Testament, they do things without understanding the meaning. But here, it says, in every place, implying that they will do more than one place. Wherever they need in the Old Testament to offer God a burnt offering or peace offering, they had to build a stone altar. And then the Lord says in verse 25, if you make an altar of stone, implying that wherever you do it, but if you ever make it for me, you shall not build it of hewn stone. God don't want human hands to touch it. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. You have defiled it. I remember in Kuala Lumpur, we were at a place, and every place I was looking for stone shaped like Malaysia, because very rare. And where we were praying, right next to the boundary where the three angels were, I saw a lot of stones, so I was looking for some natural one, looking around, you know, something not done with human hands. And then Chama told him to let me know, say, the whole place is defiled. Defiled. I think it could be all the idol worship and all those kind. Yeah. So, here the Lord says, if you use a stone on it, if you take one of these stones, you use one tool to say, hey, that's too sharp, like when people cut their hand. Finish. You just defile the stone you're going to use for the altar. Cannot use it. Wow, the Lord was specific. And it says, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed. That means you cannot go over it. It's a sign of respect to the Lord. So that's the altar thing. And of course, later on, what's this stone? Because it's made of stones, natural stones in God. Because in the book of Ephesians, the last day church, we are told, in verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, 21, 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place in the Spirit. Say, why these stones that God has chosen and to be built upon? Because actually, this altar and every altar that they have built in the Old Testament without understanding the full meaning, each of those stones represent a part of the church. Even in the old covenant, God was revealing he was building his church. The stones, we are all, every member of his church is a stone. We are all living stones. And what you see in the altar, is the church put together by the Lord. The church coming together by the Lord. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation are apostles and prophets. We are just bigger stones laid as a foundation for the other stones to be built upon. And in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, it says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, chapter 2, verse 5, 1 Peter, you also, he says. Now, Peter is writing as an apostle who was the leader of all the other apostles. And so he writes, you also as living stones. Every single member of the church, some of us are smaller stones, some are bigger stones. We are all living stones being put together into being built as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In verse 9, we are chosen that generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are the church. God was prophesying the church. You see, the church came before the law. Grace came before the law. When was the altar built by Moses made? Before the tabernacle was built. They established the law. And the law actually is more God revealing Himself in more detail. But before they built the tabernacle, they built a stone altar. God described to them about how to build a stone altar, what it should be. That they should sacrifice their sacrifice. Because it was pointing to the church. We are. Now you know why God revealed this HO practice. Because the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. And now we open it and realize this speaks about the last day church. Now in this end time revival, we are going out symbolically taking stones, and each stone represents the body of Christ. Putting it together and say the body of Christ will triumph here. The body of Christ will triumph there. The body of Christ will triumph here. The body of Christ has set His foot here. Body of Christ has set His foot there. This is the message we are proclaiming. That's why angels stand at attention. Because they know this holy prophetic act of building the altar is a prophetic act of God bringing His church together to be the altar that He wants. In the end, there will be only one altar, one glorious church, where all believers of every land, every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, of every age, all of us form, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and the apostles and prophets as foundation, a gigantic altar to the Lord, for the Lord to live inside and in our midst. A habitation of God. That's the full meaning of this altar. That is why, strangely, never foreseen before for 2,000 years of church history, never ever done in any other move or revival move you read about in church history. Never. From the Azusa Street Revival to today, from the Wales Revival to today, from the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, nobody was told to work with angels or to build an altar. Why the Last Day Church? Because we are the church that will complete this altar. Symbolically. Because during those holy revivals, they all lose stones all over the place being polished. But in His final move, God is gathering the stones together. God is bringing His glorious church together unto Himself, a holy people. And by the time God allowed Moses to build His tabernacle, it was teaching us more about holiness. The outer court, the middle court, and the inner court, the Holy of Holies. The middle court was called the holy place. The inner court is called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. You already saw two differentiations of holiness. You say, I didn't know there are many levels of holiness. Oh yes, there are levels of holiness. And when you go higher into holiness, there's protocol. If you miss the protocol, you die. In Moses' tabernacle on earth, there were two pieces of furniture in the outer court, which is the brazen altar and the laver. In the middle court, the holy place, you have three pieces of furniture, which is the candlestick, table of showbread, and the altar incense. In the Holy of Holies, you have only the Ark of the Covenant. So there's two pieces outside, three pieces in the middle court, and one piece in the Holy of Holies. The book of Hebrews tells us that this is not the pattern up there. The pattern up there, he tells us, that the altar of incense was actually inside the Holy of Holies. But God cannot do that, because if he do that, and they can only go in once a year, there's no one they're going to be able to put incense. So temporarily, because of human inability to reach the high standard of God's holiness, God brought the altar incense out into the middle place, which can be attended every day, because incense must be put every day. Whereas only once a year, and one day a year, you can enter the Holy of Holies. It will be impossible to put incense once a year for the whole of the whole year. And so in the book of Hebrews, it describes the heavenly position of the pieces of furniture, which is slightly different from Moses' description. In the book of Hebrews, as he speaks about the pieces of the furniture, in chapter 9, he says in verse 2, "For a tabernacle was prepared," and here he talks about the divine rather than the earthly, "the first part, which was the lampstand and the table and the showbread," which is called the sanctuary, right? That is behind the first veil. He didn't bother to talk about the outer court. Then he says, "Behind the second veil," which is the Holy of Holies, in chapter 9, verse 3. "The part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark." Hey, wait a minute. There was the golden altar incense. It was in the Holy of Holies. So originally, in the pattern that Moses saw up there, he saw the system that God had organized in heaven, that there was the two pieces of furniture in the outer court, two pieces of furniture in the inner court, and two pieces in the Holy of Holies. But that was slightly changed because of human inability to reach the holiness of God. So one piece of altar incense pushed out into the to be in front of the veil rather than behind the veil. So it was 2-2-2 and not 2-3-1. But what is it teaching us? Basically, in holiness, in approaching God, with the number 5, God being, you know, actually there are 5 and 7. For example, there are 2 pieces of furniture each, so that makes 6. But then when with 6, these are just preparation to meet God. So God will be on his throne, which will be number 7. So the number 7 is hidden inside. And then when you take away the outer court, you have the number 5. Still point to God. So with God at his throne being the ultimate holiness, outside of that, in approaching God, not even being where God is. I know that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean we don't have to learn about holiness. We have the capacity to reach there, but we still need to respect God's holiness and understand and appreciate it. There are actually 4 steps to holiness. 2 in a holy place and 2 in the most holy place. In the doctrine of holiness, there are 2 steps in being holy and consecrated, and 2 steps in understanding the depths of God's Holy of Holies. The middle place, where you have the holy place, has 2 pieces of furniture. One is the candlestick. One is the table of showbread. And I've taught that many times before. Each piece of furniture represents something about Jesus, something about principle. The brazen altar, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the power of the blood. The brazen laver, where they wash the sacrifices, it represents Jesus Christ, the Word. And he talked about the power of the Word that cleanses us. The candlestick, obviously, Jesus, the giver of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. And the table of showbread with the 12 loaves representing government, Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with the power of the name of Jesus. And then you have the altar incense, the power of praise and worship. And Jesus Christ, our High Priest. The Ark of the Covenant, Jesus, the fullness of God, the power of God's glory. Each one represents a certain power. Now, in the holy place, you have those two pieces of furniture. The showbread and the candlestick. And we know what they represent now. When you first learn the holiness of God, the first thing you must learn is the holiness of His name. One of His commandments. Thou shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You should not use it in vain. You should not disrespect His name. It is included in one of the commandments. Commandment of God. Learning to fear God and His name. You know, people speak the name of God loosely. Learning to respect God and His name. That every time the name Jesus is mentioned, your attention, you don't take it lightly. And that is to fear His name, that you bear His name and you use His name. You respect His name. That's a level of holiness that you're coming. You respect His word. You're coming near to holiness. You're being cleansed. The word cleanses you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then there is the name of the Lord. You respect, you fear the name. Even demons fear and tremble at the name of Jesus. Humans, they have no manners. In Chinese, they bokasi. In the name of Jesus, also cannot respect. Humans, I tell you, when they are evil, they are as evil, evil spirits. Until they meet the judgment day, then they realize how powerful the name of Jesus is. The name of Jesus, where every knee bow, every tongue confess. The more you respect God, the more you respect the name. That at the name of Jesus, and whoever calls on that name shall be saved. That's how powerful the name is. So, to respect God, His name, and whoever bears His name. Remember I taught holiness last week, that when you respect a prophet who bears the name of God, you're respecting God. You respect a son of God who bears the name of Jesus, then you respect God. Which is why you never persecute Christians. You know one of the saddest thing? Much of the persecution of Christians is by other Christians. You know what Paul found out? Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting them? Because everything that Paul did to the body of Christ, Paul was doing directly to Jesus. 1 John tells us, whoever bears a name, love them. Whoever is born of God, he who loves God must love those who are born of God. No matter how weak, how terrible they are, no matter how imperfect they are, they still got the name of Jesus there. You love them as Jesus loved them. Didn't say you put up with that nonsense. Didn't say that, you know, you got to compromise. Just say that in your heart, you still have the love. And one of my philosophies is, do no harm. Do no harm. In fact, don't do harm to people. Don't do harm. Even more, do no harm to the body of Christ. Don't in your life you do anything to some church, some ministry, no matter even you disagree with them. No matter if you don't think that they are doing the right thing, do no harm. Let God be the judge. Only Yahweh is righteous, only Yahweh is holy. Who are we to judge? Are we more holier than them? We all got the same righteousness and holiness. Are we better than them? We're all just servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we begin to respect God, His name, and whoever bears His name, we begin to understand holiness. And then when you begin to respect that the Holy Spirit is holy, and every time when God is working, Holy Spirit is working, you will be attention, you begin to understand the Word of God. And in respecting the Holy Spirit, you respect the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So every time when a tongue is spoken, there's a holiness that you respect. You don't take things lightly. You don't take the gifts of God lightly. You don't take a prophecy or gift or something God has given you lightly. If you have a gift that came from the Holy Spirit, don't be like the person with one talent. By disrespecting the one talent, he disrespects his master. Even if you have one gift, you got to regard it holy before God. See, we take the things of God too lightly. We take the gifts of God too lightly. And we have a sense of familiarity breeds contempt sometimes. Where once we are so used to certain things, we begin to take it lightly. And, remember the first time when you heard a prophecy or prophetic word. When you come from an evangelical background, never heard prophecy, and you utter it, it might have caused you to shiver and hair your head stand up. Or rather, hair on the back of your neck stand up. Not that powerful yet. But you felt something. But then when you attend a church and prophecy all the time, say, oh yeah, another prophecy. You have lost some level of holiness. You lost some respect that of God's word or God's gift or even a simple gift of tongues. Do you value the gift of tongues that God has given you? Afterward, you're going to have time to pray in tongues. You don't need to pray many, many sentences in tongues, although you can. But when you appreciate every single word that comes out, you will find a depth of relationship praying in tongues that you never had before. When just one word coming out, you enjoy each syllable, each sound that comes out, you will find that your gift suddenly takes on a higher dimension than before. Because you begin to respect the Holy Spirit. You respect the Word of the Spirit. And what did the Bible say? Don't quench, don't grieve. Those are the New Testament forms of holiness. Whenever you grieve the Holy Spirit, you profane God. Whenever you quench the Spirit, you have profaned God in a New Testament sense. So be careful. Never to grieve the Spirit. Never to quench the Spirit. The more you respect that this is the Holy Spirit, the more you understand holiness. And that's the second level of holiness. When the Holy Spirit works with you. I know sometimes you see some people that are used by God greatly and they may have imperfect things in their life or different things. Don't be like Miriam and Aaron. How do you know they are not holy with their imperfection? How do you know that they never knelt down and said, God, forgive me? Do you know how often God can forgive? You know the story. 70 times 7 in a day. How do you know? Why did God use people like A.A. Allen, who is a drunkard? But how do you know each time after he sobered up, he did not ask God for forgiveness? If he did, then the moment he asked the blood to wash him, and then he sober again, the anointing come, and God used him. But of course, if he persists in that, the vessel will weaken and die off early. If they go off track, God will judge them. Not you and I. Only Yahweh is righteous. Only Yahweh is holy. Not us. Because I can assure you, before the Holy Spirit comes on a person the first time, they have to be holy. So I want to tell you, everyone who is gifted out there, who you see now not so holy, once upon a time was holy. That's why they are where they are. It's because of God's grace that it takes them longer to lose that anointing. You know why? Because it takes so long to train one person up like that also. So let God be the one who say, I'm not tired of you, I will remove my candlestick. Then they will die straight. As in the prophecies that have been given lately, that in these last days, many will just die. Because the holiness of God has now increased. But what I want to tell you is this. It is a very lonely walk, very painful walk, and a great price to pay to have the Holy Spirit come on you. And after it comes, that's why it takes a long time to lose it, even if you didn't walk right with God. But please respect that as long as it's there, in whatever measure, you still got to respect. You don't have to respect the person, but you got to respect the anointing that is on that person when the anointing is flashing. Because you're respecting the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit sees that, and who are we? We are not God. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, sees that there's still enough holiness for him to work through. Who are you and I to say, why is the Holy Spirit working that way? Because in this earth, you cannot see the heart of all men. You don't know what is going on in their heart. Whether you say, hey, God should be working through that person, and that person had never had any outward sin. Never. How do you know what's going on in your heart? And let me tell you this. The sin of pride is greater than the sin of adultery. The sin of defiling the holiness of God in disrespecting the ordinances of God is greater than the sin of any fleshly sin. But our human world is upside down. Because the whole world, even in a non-Christian, they love scandals, they love fleshly stories. And sometimes people with greater sin are condemning people with other sins. And if you put the sin side by side, and you ask God to judge the sin of pride that are hidden, the sins of the heart are greater than the sins of the flesh. So don't judge God, don't judge the Holy Spirit. Say, why? The anointing is that if, as long as the Holy Spirit sees it fit to be still there, who are we? Just say, thank you, Lord, you know, as it is. See, this is where we learn holiness and the fear of God. When we realize, when you recognize God is still working. And today you say, oh, it's the grace of God, the grace of God. Let me tell you, if the grace of God comes so easily, there will be a million people out there right today, anointed, full of the Spirit, praying all night, at least once a week or twice a week. Why so few of them? Don't we all have the same grace? Tell you why. Because not many are willing to pay the price. Not because grace is not available. Because to be holy, you must give something of yourself. You must give something to God. You must give your heart, your life. Holiness is you surrender something to God that you never take back. That you're never allowed to take back. Remember, it's a one-way street in holiness. It goes to God, it never comes back again. Even the 250 fellows I mentioned, Korah and his 250 people, they give the incense, one-way street, he straight away gives to God, what a man die. There is such a thing as consecration. And sometimes, God deals more harshly with those who are close to him. Whom he loves, he chastens, the book of Hebrews says. So it's sometimes you feel the hand of God is heavy on your life. Why other people do that? They get away. You do a little bit charm. You get it? Because He loves you. He is protecting His property from being defiled. He has a claim over you and over your life. So it's respecting the holiness of God, respecting the name of God, respecting the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit. That is only talking about holiness. Now we talk about holy of holies. There is another level where you enter the holy of holies where you must be 100% pure. Inside, this is where people don't understand holiness. In the first two levels, you don't actually have to be 100%. You can stink a little bit. Because He puts up with you. Because if we had to be perfect for the Holy Spirit to come, do you know up to today, Holy Spirit come on no one. Correct? Holy Spirit, if He had to wait until we are perfect, there'll be no one. So this level of holiness in the middle court is with imperfections. So God anoints people who are imperfect. But surrender. They may have their weaknesses, they may fall 1,000 times, repent 1,000 times, God still use them because they are still better than someone who never fall and never give their life. Or dedicate their life. You know, there is a difference in God. And in these two levels, you can have some levels of imperfection. I mean, let me tell you, the third level, no chance. And it is very rare for God to show the third level of holiness. Because when it comes, even one word spoken wrongly, you can die. One thought that is wrong stings. Like a durian in the midst of an open room. Although for you, durian is fragrant, so it might be wrong illustration here, wrong crowd, right? Like some stinking fish, stinking rubbish, pollutes. To reach that third level is absolute holiness. Now, because of free choice, it's possible to touch that ramp and then fall back to this ramp and even fall back to the outer court. Your free will will always be there. But that level is a level of incense and fragrance. Of course, it is the blood of Jesus that covers us all the way in all these things. Not our righteousness, not our own holiness. But here is the other question put in another way. How much of the righteousness of Jesus, how much of the holiness of Jesus is inside, flowing actively? By the time you reach the third level, you're flowing 100%. And you know how I know not many people have reached that stage? Because to reach that stage, you'll be walking exactly like Jesus. He was the only one who reached that stage on the planet Earth in earthly flesh. 99.9999% of all that God has used has always been in these two stages. Gifted men of God, ministers of God, great men and women of God who stood in offices and calling. But very few have reached that stage. To reach that stage of the Holy of Holies, you are exactly consecrated like Jesus. See, what is the consecration like? Every desire is like the desire of Jesus. Every thought is like the thought of Jesus. Every word you only speak is the words of Jesus. But of course, magnified through your soul, you know, in a consecrated way. Amen. You have your own personality. And that Holy of Holies, I tell you, by that stage, God owns you and treasures you. Because not many can reach that stage. And there's more. Holiness just simply say, holiness just means that you belong to God. To what extent? I mean, you're now separated to God. You belong to God. But at that level, you are holy unto God. And there are a few people who reach that stage and they reach great heights. Paul calls himself an offering. Paul reached it as he is about to die. And he says in the book of 2 Timothy, of himself he says, in chapter 4 verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. When you reach that stage, your words are like the words of God. Did Paul reach that stage before he died? Yes. That is why God allowed his writings to become part of the Bible. Remember when the Bible is read, angels are attention? Now, Paul's words have become part of the Bible. Have you realized that? Most of the New Testament is written by Paul. It is not part of the Bible, whom the angels value. And Paul, he says he's ready. He is being poured out as an offering. He's an incense to God. Wow, that's great holiness. At times, in the Bible and in church history, people have just touched the fringe of it. But in the last days, in these last days, we are going to see a group of people. In the tribulation time, there will be a group of 144,000 chosen people from the Jews, 12,000 for each tribe. That will be consecrated to the level of the Holy of Holies. They don't have natural desires. They don't marry or are given in marriage. They are 1,000% sold out, living only for God, serving under Enoch and Elijah. As we come to the last days and end time, we will reach more and more that stage, because that's the stage when you're close to the rapture. But in the Holy of Holies, you reach a stage, the first stage where you are fragrant to God. Your fragrance goes up right to the throne of God, 24 hours. Your life is the fragrance that God smells as an offering. You are and you become the altar of incense. There is a high calling. You know what the bride of Jesus Christ is like at the end? Try to visualize this. A bride that is pure. Without spot, without wrinkle, as Paul describes in Ephesians. Without one dot of sin. What did Paul say? The bride grew to a full man in Christ Jesus, correct? Ephesians 4, it says, grow to the full stature of Christ. We are mature, we are pure, we are like Jesus, not one of us, a multitude of us. Walking like Jesus, living like Jesus, sold out to God like Jesus. And we live only for Jesus. We live and die only for Jesus. That's the bride that Jesus wants, holy. The third level. And in these end times, it is available for those who want to go to the level of holiness. Are you going to be among those? It is there for you. And then after that, there's a fourth level. It will be the fullest glory of the Ark of the Covenant. You become the Ark. The Shekinah glory is on you. Whoever touches you, touches God. Wow. Not that you become God. It's still God in you. But because God is in you, whoever touches you, touches God. You become the Ark. Then you're ready and qualified to meet the Trinity at their full glory. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you continue to reveal yourself to us. From how these simple stones are prophecies about the church. Even before they understood that these stones represent the living stones of the New Testament church, altars have been built in the Old Covenant. And now as we come to the time of the end, your seven thunders have been released in Revelation. The end has begun, has been released. And now you have sounded the next call. You're calling for a people who will be the bride. A people who will be sold out 1,000% for you. Spirit, soul, and body. Word, thought, deeds, actions, desires, heart, mind, and soul. Fully consecrated to you. You're calling for a pure and holy bride that will be worthy of our Lord Jesus. And this call goes out to whoever hears this call. Whether you're a simple housewife or a rich businessman, whether you're a student or you are a faithful minister, whatever profession you're in, whatever status of society you're in, makes no difference. All God wants is, God is saying, who will come into my holiness? In the old days, it is who will go out and preach, and that will still resound. But in these end times, who will be holy as I, your Lord, am holy? Who will join me in the holiness of God? If you're among those in these end times to be the bride, God is stirring your heart. Dedicate your life to God. Be faithful. It doesn't mean you have to straight away resign your jobs or go full time. Because many people give, resign your go full time, they're still unholy, unprepared, untaught in the things of God. Wherever you are, remain faithful to God. Love God. Love God beyond the local church you attend. Love God beyond your peers. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Wherever you are, just love God and spend time with God. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Spend time in worship. And be ready, because one day there will be teams going through all the world calling you out to be among the bride of Jesus. And then you'll be ready to join that group. Because then the end will be near. And the rapture is coming. Because the time for that will come soon in one day, but not yet. But that time, you have to prepare now to be holy. Thank you, Father, that you have raised up holiness. And we are now operating. The past is the past. No matter where you come from, it doesn't matter where you've been, what you have done. It is your present and the future that is important. Because God is now calling us onto a holy walk. A holiness beyond 2,000 years of church history. A holiness unlike any, and you cannot do it on your own strength. You can only do it when you receive this impartation that has been given that will make you holy. Because God is releasing the spirit of holiness. And the spirit of holiness will make you holy. The spirit of holiness will eat up all your desires for the wrong things and make you love God and want to love God, want to be holy. The spirit of holiness will drive out every wrong desires in your life and make your desires be the desires for holiness. The Lord is raising each one of us up this day. Father, raise up your chosen bride. Let your angels go forth to the north, south, east, and west of this whole world and put a mark on those who say yes to you, to this holiness of God, to enter into the Holy of Holies, to want to be those who live in the Holy of Holies. Put a mark on each one. Some are born, some are not yet born. But we're ready to put a mark on each one. So that when the day comes, the mark will be recognized. And the Holy Spirit will draw all these out of Babylon into the holiness of God. Seal your people. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all rise together. We sing a song, we're standing on holy ground, and then we go into prayer. And let the holiness of God prevail in your life. As you pray until the next few hours into the morning, we thank you, Father. We are standing on holy ground.
Ramas, Inga Brah.